Brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's great to be with you again, to lead you in worship and to open God's Word to you today. And today I want to begin by talking about change. We live in a time of change. We live in a time where values are changing. We live in a time where technology is changing. We live in a time where nothing can be taken for granted. Especially in the last 20 years, we have seen tremendous changes take place. Really, we can say it's unprecedented. You think of changes, even something such as this iPhone. This is the latest and the greatest, the iPhone 4. It's actually not the latest and the greatest. I'm always a little bit behind the times. But this phone is an amazing contraption. It's an amazing invention. I'm probably using about 1/20th of its capability. But to me, every day I'm learning new things about what my phone can do. I just read that the iPhone is considered one of the most important inventions in the last 50 years. It's incredible. But we are so connected today. We are seeing so many things, new things that are coming at us. You know, this has come about because of internet. The accessibility of internet, we know this. Everywhere we go, we're connected. Everywhere we go, we can look up what we need to know. Things that in the past we would have had to go to an encyclopedia to find. Today we can go right to it, can't we? We can look it up. We know everything, the details about every particular thing. You could follow the news across the world. You can follow what's happening in Egypt with what's going on with this plane crash and all the details surrounding that. You can follow ISIS. You can follow whatever it is that interests you. All of these things are online. All of these things you can check out today. If you want to follow the U.S. elections, if you want to know more about our friend Donald Trump, I hope you don't, but maybe that's the case. But we live in a world of information. And really we can say it's information overload. It's interesting to read the studies. Young people today are having an increasingly difficult time in concentrating. They have a 30-second concentration span. That's it. But we have so much coming at us and so many different views as well, so many different messages. We just prayed about this new bill that they're trying to put through about euthanasia. This is something that has kind of come out of the blue, something that's been talked about for many years perhaps. But suddenly it's coming right at us, and that's going to be a big change in our world. At times, all of these things can make our heads spin, can it? There's so many convincing voices out there about what is right and what is wrong. What we ought to believe, what we ought not to believe. A lot of young people, especially Christian young people, they're made to think in a way that we haven't even had to think in past generations. Brothers and sisters, here in our passage today, Paul is warning specifically about those who would deceive you with persuasive words. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the church. He hadn't been to this one particularly. They didn't know him face to face, it says in our passage. But he was concerned about this church. He knew about this church. He loved this church. Not because he had started it, but because he knew that this was an important place, an important light. Christ had begun to work in these people, in this church. And Paul knew the attacks that were going to come against them. Specifically by those who were attacking the core of Christianity, those who were attacking who Jesus Christ was, specifically. Those who denied the deity of Christ, those who were caught up in a world of legalism, those who were trying to join the true faith and Judaism. And here in our passage, Paul is speaking to the church and he's challenging them to stay the course. He says, don't get confused. Don't be deceived. He wanted to see them go forward in their faith, didn't he? He wanted to see them progress in their faith. And our theme this afternoon is from verses 6 and 7, specifically the last part of verse 7. living lives overflowing with gratitude. We're going to see three things together. First of all, what it means to walk in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what it means to be rooted and built up in Him. And then thirdly, what it means to live a life of gratitude to Jesus Christ. Verse 6a, it says that we are to walk in Christ. Look with me again. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Now in the section just previous to this one, brothers and sisters, Paul had been talking about the faith of the Christians in Colossae. In verse 5, he rejoiced with them how well ordered they were. He was talking about the strength of their faith, how Christ had worked in them, how Christ had regenerated them, how Christ had given them new life. There was no doubt about the authenticity of their faith. There was no doubt at all. You look back with me at verse 3 through 5 of chapter 1. It says there, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel." So Paul here was not doubting their faith at all. Paul knew that these were truly born-again, genuine Christians. They were those who had received the gospel message. They had responded to the gospel message. We can say it was the real deal, what was going on in their life. God's work of grace was very evident in them. It was clear because of the fruits that they had produced, the fruits of love. Their love for the saints was well known. It was spread abroad. Everyone knew about this particular church. But now in verse 6, Paul says, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, walk. Now, these are interesting words, aren't they? What Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, is look at what God has done in your life. Remember the time you received Christ. Now, today we hear an awful lot about receiving Christ, don't we? There's a lot of people who talk superficially about this. They perhaps respond in the sinner's prayer at a meeting that they've gone to or a revival service. People who superficially put their hope or their trust in Jesus, they receive Him. But really, there's no fruits to that afterwards. So there's a type of salvation today that we hear about, we see in so many churches where people receive Jesus Christ, but really has no effect in their life, does it? It's superficial, it's not real. But here we see the true scriptural concept of this. There comes a point in every believer's life where it has to be something that we understand and we profess. Now, some of you here today, perhaps there was a time in your life where you never heard the gospel. Perhaps you come from a family that is not Christian or had never heard the good news of the gospel. Perhaps you were saved later in life. I don't know. For some of us here, we've perhaps heard the gospel all of our life. We've grown up in the faith. We've known the faith. But regardless of whether or not we have heard the gospel or if we have not heard the gospel, there needs to come a point in every one of our lives where we come to say, Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is the one who has saved me from my sins. It needs to get personal. It just can't be a cultural Christianity. We need to understand that this has meaning in our life, that we need to understand that Jesus truly has come to save sinners such as ourselves. It's not just a matter of sitting back in church and accepting and just kind of nonchalantly going along with the rest. There can be that tendency sometimes in Reformed churches. When we go to come to the time in our life where we really understand the truth of the gospel, this is why we have profession of faith in our churches, don't we? We want our young people to stand in front of the church and we want them to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know who he is. I know what he has done in my life. And I am publicly saying to everyone who wants to hear it, he is my Savior and my Lord. And this is what Scripture says to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And of course, we understand that this is God's work in our life. We understand that it is he who has called us. It is he who has given us that desire to follow him. Of course, we can see that in hindsight, perhaps. Paul here is saying, remember what Christ has done and walk in such a way that reflects what he has done. Now, brothers and sisters, here, it's in the imperative. It's saying, walk and keep on walking. It's something we are called to do. There's no doubt about it. This is an ongoing thing that's supposed to happen in the life of every believer. And the fact that Paul says Jesus Christ as Lord is important. You see, Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, brothers and sisters. You perhaps remember a number of years ago the lordship controversy. There were those who were in evangelical circles saying, well, you could be saved, Jesus could save you from your sin, but it didn't necessarily mean you had to show any kind of fruit, any spiritual fruit in your life. So you could believe, you could be justified, but really there was no sanctification, there was no need to see any fruit or any result of that in your life. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. We know that, don't we? I'm sure you've heard that from this pulpit many times. When Christ begins a work in you, he will complete it. That's the promise of Scripture. There will be that process of sanctification. But we need to remember that Paul here is speaking to who? He's speaking to new Christians, isn't he? He's speaking to men and women who have just come out of the world. Those who had just recently come to faith. And they were beginning to understand the work of Christ, what it meant to follow Christ. They had been brought from darkness to light. They understood that. They were excited. They were passionate about their faith, as many new Christians are. They wanted to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Yet they were still very vulnerable. They were baby Christians, weren't they? And Paul here had to warn them not to go off the path. He had to warn them not to begin to follow false teachers, those who wanted to deceive them. And brothers and sisters, you know, especially those who have children here today, how hard it is to learn to walk. Now, kids, you don't remember this, those who are older. Well, when you hit the 1.5 year mark, it's a time of transition. You're beginning to learn to walk. You're starting to get your balance. And for kids who are learning to walk, what happens? Oftentimes they go head first into things, don't they? They tend to get big bruises on their foreheads. I remember with our kids, at times we were a little afraid to go out with our kids because we thought people might think we were hitting them or something on their head. But our kids were in Mexico, especially where we lived, everything was cement, so they would get big bruises on their head, but we know that that's just par for the course, isn't it? That's just part of learning to walk. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that as new Christians, this happens in our life as well, doesn't it? We tend to stumble around. We tend to be a little unstable. We tend to know what we ought to do, but we can't quite put it in practice. And this is why church plants are exciting places to be, because many times there's a lot of change going on all the time. People are stumbling, and sometimes you can see that. You can see that in their life. Sometimes they're not always that stable. Paul here is saying, walk. Keep walking. Walk worthy of him who is called to you. Walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards those outside. That's what God desires to see in each one of our lives, that we walk, we truly walk with Him. But what does this mean practically? How do we walk with Christ? Well, this is what verse 6 goes on to explain, doesn't it? And it speaks there of being rooted up, built up, established in the faith. Look with me there. We'll read it again. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught." Now, when we talk about putting our roots down, what does that mean? Well, some of you perhaps have only lived in this area a short while. I don't know. Perhaps Scarborough hasn't been home to you for very long. But when we move to a new place, what do? You begin to get into the society. You begin to get to know people. You begin to put your roots down. It's like a tree growing, right? A tree becomes more stable as it gets older. It puts its roots further and further down. Where we used to live in Mexico, it was a tropical area, and there were these huge trees, these big, they looked like actual giant mushrooms from a distance. They were gigantic trees, sometimes 15 feet in diameter, the tree trunk. But they had an incredible root structure. It was one that we knew of close to our house on the ocean, and it survived many, many hurricanes just because of the root system that it had. But brothers and sisters, what Paul here is saying is he's saying, look, you need to put down roots spiritually. You need to be rooted, but you need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, there's that beautiful verse that we all know. It says there, pardon me, not verse 3, being rooted in chapter, let me just take a look here, being rooted and built up in Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 2, sorry, in whom, let me just go back to verse 2. It says, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all righteousness, standing to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what Paul here is saying is that we are rooted. We are rooted in Jesus Christ. We are rooted in the one who has all knowledge, all truth, all wisdom. Now, that's a good place to put your roots, brothers and sisters. We're not putting our roots in philosophies that change. We're not putting roots in ideas that are always shifting, are we? We're putting our roots in Jesus Christ. We're growing out of Him. We're growing out of His teaching. And as the Christian grows, as the Christian matures, he begins to know what he believes. He begins to understand what God's Word says in many different areas of his life. He begins to become more stable, doesn't he? He begins to base his life on the truths of God's Word. But as Christians, we need to be very careful who we're listening to, don't we? There are these voices out there, so many people wanting to speak into our life, so many people wanting to persuade us. And the Christian church today is being attacked, brothers and sisters, very directly. And we need to understand that Satan is very deceptive. He is always mixing the truth with error, isn't he? He wants to confuse us. He doesn't want us to be able to think clearly in the times in which we're living. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need as believers. We need to have our roots in Jesus Christ. We need to have our roots in His Word. Because when the storms of life come, when those difficulties and trials come, what's going to happen? We're going to be swayed, aren't we? I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a palm tree in the middle of a hurricane, but it's incredible how that palm tree can bend all the leaves off to one side, but normally they're not uprooted. It's got an amazing root structure, even more so than the tree that I previously described. It's got tens of thousands of roots going very, very deep. And a person, brothers and sisters, who is rooted in Christ, he won't be uprooted in those storms. He may be bent, yes, but he will not be uprooted. He knows the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is convinced of it. So we need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Another metaphor is used here, to be built up. I don't know how many of you have experience in construction, but this is something that I used to do. I used to be a framer, and everyone knows that in construction you go step by step, level by level. You don't just begin out of nowhere. You need to make sure that you put, first of all, good foundations in. You need to begin with the substructure under the foundations. You need to put in solid footings, and on those footings go the concrete foundations, and on the foundation goes the structure, and on the structure goes the roof. If you don't do it right, sooner or later, something's going to happen. You're going to begin to see cracks in the structure. And it's the same way in the Christian life. And it's interesting here in our passage what it says, who it is that is building. It's not us, is it? It's Jesus Christ. It is He who has called us. It is He who has brought us to Himself. He is the one who is shaping our life, every facet of it. He is the one who is faithful even when we fail, and He will continue to build what He has begun. But what Paul is calling us to is to have an utter dependency on Jesus Christ. You see, the tendency we have oftentimes is to begin to build our own life, isn't it? We tend to think about our future as our own future. I've got to do this. I've got to follow this step and the next step and the next step, and I want to have everything perfect. Some of you who are going to university right now, you're thinking through all the different steps, all the different things you want to accomplish in your life. And there's nothing wrong with that, brothers and sisters. As long as you acknowledge that it is Christ who is doing the building. He is the one who is helping you step by step. He is the one who is opening the doors that you need to go through. He is the one who is forming your future. As young people, when you really are able to trust in Jesus Christ and you're able to know that, that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful truth on which to build your life. I know God has a wonderful plan. He knows where I'm going to be, even though I might have difficulty, even though I might have struggle. Jesus Christ knows. And He is the one who is building. This is what Ephesians 3:17 says. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, when that happens in our life, when we know that kind of love, what kind of people will we be? Well, this is where our verse ends. It says that we will be thankful people, won't we? Rooted and built up, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? With thanksgiving. When we know how much we have been forgiven, brothers and sisters, when you know the work of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, you will know how it is to love and to show the love of Jesus Christ to others. Those who have been forgiven much, they will love much. And Jesus said that to a prostitute. A woman who lived a life of sin, a woman who lived far from the kingdom, but a woman who recognized her need for Jesus Christ and came with tears of repentance. So, brothers and sisters, whether you're highly educated and you've lived a life where you perhaps have never known any terrible sin, you've never lived like a prostitute or a drunkard, or perhaps that is the case. Perhaps you have lived a life of sin. Perhaps you have seen the darker side of life. Let me say this to you clearly. Either way, you have been forgiven much. Every one of us in this room has been forgiven much. When we are honest with ourselves, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think of the things that we have done that offended God, think of all the things right now. You know that if Jesus Christ has saved you, He can save anyone. So it doesn't matter if you're a cartel member in Mexico or you live in a highly educated country like Canada. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ calls sinners to Himself. We all have been forgiven much. And if you have been called to be a child of God this afternoon, if you know that your sin has been pardoned by Jesus Christ, if you have come to Him in repentance and faith, you have received the greatest gift that anyone can receive. And I love this word. It's this word thankfulness. Really, it means to be abounding in. It means to be spilling over. It's got the idea that we read in Psalm 23 where my cup runs over. It's where God is pouring blessing into a cup and He keeps pouring and pouring and pouring and He keeps blessing us even though we don't deserve it. And that's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? And when we look at our lives and we look at all that we have received in Jesus Christ, as we look at the blessings that we have received in the church in Canada, when we stop and think of how we have been blessed beyond measure, we need to be thankful. As it says here in our passage, we need to be thankful, truly thankful to the Lord for what He has given us. But you know, when we're honest, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we don't think much about what we have received. We can tend to focus on the things that we don't have, can't we? What we would like different in our own life. Sometimes we kind of think mentally, we say, well, I would be happy if only this would change in my life. If only I had a better job. If I only made a little bit more money. If only my relationship with my wife was a little bit different, if she looked differently, or if she would treat me better, or my husband. If only I had a different family, if only my children wouldn't be so difficult to get along with, or we could have more peace in our family, I would be a happy camper. There's something about the society in which we live that makes us very, very unhappy, very, very unthankful today. But we are called here to be thankful in whatever life the Lord gives to us, in whatever difficulty we have been given in our life. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What it doesn't say there is whenever we feel like it, we should give thanks. It doesn't say there, well, sometimes when I'm in the mood, I will give thanks to the Lord. It says, in whatever you do, for everything that God gives to you in your life. And this is something that we need to ask, that we need to pray about. Lord, give me a thankful heart. Because this is the way God desires for us to live before Him. This is the way that others will see in us the work that God is doing. I don't know if you remember anyone in your life that has particularly been a thankful person. I can remember a couple of people specifically. Didn't matter what happened to them, didn't matter the circumstances, didn't matter what they were suffering through, they were always thankful. So one lady that I knew, she, as a child, she was 20 years older than me probably. Just remember how she used to talk to me and how she used to express what God was doing in her life. She had a wonderful, sweet disposition, a wonderful way of speaking with others. And that particular lady, at the age of 40, she found out that she had tongue cancer. She went to the hospital. They gave her a few months to live. But it was amazing the grace, it was amazing to see the work of God in her life, how thankful she was till the day that she died. She didn't complain. Everywhere she went, she talked to people about her faith. She said to people specifically, I know that God has given me this cancer and that I'm going to die of this cancer, but I have been put on your path to speak about what Christ has done in my heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to cry out to God that we truly would be thankful. Because this is how God desires for each one of us to live before Him. And to live a thankful life means to remember what we've received. It means to count the blessings. It means to remember what God has given us in Jesus Christ. It means to walk faithfully, to be rooted up and built in Christ. It means to show that thankfulness to others in whatever circumstances the Lord puts us in. May we, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, show in our attitudes, show in our actions, that we truly have understood the good news of the gospel, that we too would live lives overflowing, abundantly overflowing, with this type of thankfulness. Let's close in a word of prayer.